Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Epistle of James, the fifth chapter. My dear friends in Christ, our text today is this fascinating little exploration into the lives of faithful Christians and a wonderful summation of all that James has been talking about these last few weeks. Like I said before, up until now, James has been telling us the ways that we sin, the things that we should guard against. Today's text, though, tells us what we should be doing in order now to fill up the spot of sin, that lacking sin. Think about all the texts today, especially the Old Testament and the Gospel lesson, too. Both of those essentially deal with the idea of vocation, right? What the Lord has given for you to do, right? If he's given others to be a prophet or one who casts out demons, this is the idea, don't be jealous of them when God has given to you to be a parent or a spouse or a friend or whatever it is. God gives to us all our different vocations. And we rejoice and we're glad in them, for even though there's much work to do, of course, and we very much to keep ourselves busy, every vocation is a blessing from God himself. And our vocations will keep us busy, right? And even though that's true, there still is no escaping the sin that runs through our veins in all that we do. When we focus on the blessing of work that God has given to us, we will have less time to actively give in to our temptations. Right? Don't you find this true? When you're working, when you're busy, you have less time to do other things, right? That's a good thing. What are our vocations here? A vocation is a role given to you by God that you fulfill by serving your neighbor. All right, we've talked about this before. If you're a parent, you have a... This is audience participation time. If you're a parent, you have a child, right? Okay. If you're a spouse, then you have a spouse, right? A husband or a wife. If you're a teacher, you have students, right? If you're a doctor, you have patients, right? You see how this works, right? This is what vocation is. You have a role, therefore you have a neighbor, and you can identify those, right? An avocation, though, is something a little bit different. It's something that's outside your primary vocation. For instance, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, right? Those are some of my primary vocations. Probably not all my primary vocations, but some of them. And which one I'm doing at any given time is dependent on what neighbor I'm serving, right? So when I go home today, I'll probably be a husband and a father at the same time. And that's really hard, right? Balance those things. While I'm here today, I'm pastor and teacher. Does that make sense, right? At any one of those times, however, while fulfilling a primary vocation, I might be doing a avocation. For instance, I might be a techie. Right? If I'm a pastor or a teacher, I might be helping people out with their computers at the same time here at work. Right? I might be a pipe smoker. Right? There's actually a lot of good that comes from smoking pipes. If any of you ever smoked a pipe, you'll know that some of the conversation you have over pipe smoking, boy, that's good stuff. Or a beer connoisseur, it's actually kind of the same thing, right? I might do those outside my vocations. I might do them within my vocations. For instance, thinking of James's letter this morning, I might be a suffering father. All right? Suffering being the avocation, father being the vocation. I might be a cheerful pastor. I might be a sick husband. I might be a righteous teacher. You see, this is what James is talking about, right? What we end up finding out is that our vocations are always our responsibility to do. But sometimes along with them, we are gifted with difficult things as well. If you're suffering an avocation, then you learn to pray. The more you suffer, the more you pray. The more you depend on the Lord's guidance and mercy, His grace and His strength. If you're suffering, you can't carry it on your own, nor would you want to. So you see how this kind of starts to play in. It starts to inform how you might be able to do your primary vocations through this. If you're cheerful, you sing praise to God, right? You lift others up by your voice. It doesn't matter if you're a good singer or not. Praising God in song is always a wonderful thing. And besides, if you have a bad voice and you're cheerful and you're singing, it just makes people with good voices want to sing louder to cover over your voice anyway, right? And so that's a good thing. If you're sick, you want to call the right people to take care of you, right? In James's letter, this is kind of a confusing statement. If you're sick, don't call Rodell and Robert to come and anoint you with oil. That's probably not what James is talking about here. The word that James uses actually is to oil you up with oil, which could be rather awkward for a pastor and elders to come and do for you. But what James is actually talking about is the medicinal quality of oil, because the churches would have plenty of oil around. Not only did they use it during their services, but they also used it in terms of giving out to those who were part of the congregation. And so if you were sick, you could have the elder come and rub oil into you because it was medicinal, kind of like rubbing Neosporin in, right? It's this idea that we serve each other in this way. The elders would have been trained in this kind of medicine, right? Sick would be a type of avocation, right? I once had a woman look at me from her hospital bed, about 95. And this is her third time there within as many months. And she's just said, "Pastor, I'm just ready to go. I don't have anything else to do. All of my family is dead. All of my friends are dead. I don't have anything else to do. Why is God keeping me here?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, you're sick, aren't you?" And she goes, "Well, yeah, that's why I want to go." And I said, "No, you're sick. That means there are people here to take care of you. And your job then is to be a good patient for your doctors and for your nurses, and to tell them about the love of Jesus." And for the next couple years, actually, she was quite happy with that. And then she died with a smile on her face and confessing the name of Jesus, because she realized she was not worthless. She had not given up everything else in this world, and not everything was gone from her, but she still had neighbors around her all the time. You see, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be out there. We're supposed to go out and live our lives, whether it's in our vocations or our avocations, with a focus on the good work of God for us, that we might go out and work good for others. God's good work in us for our good work towards others. See, God has placed us in these roles, whether they're primary or otherwise. And we should then want to go and serve others. Ultimately, and James points this out, this good of serving others comes out in the mutual consolation of the brethren. You ever heard that phrase before? The mutual consolation of the brethren? It's fairly common in the church. I think it's fallen out of use recently, but you might have heard it once and again. This is the idea of confessing our sins. When we confess our sins to one another, it's actually quite good, because first of all, there's forgiveness, right? Because confession always has forgiveness following it. And if there is no forgiveness, then it's not being done right. But confession, there's always forgiveness. And then on top of that, confession actually keeps us all, especially when we're confessing our sins one to another, it keeps us all on an even footing, right? When we're all properly humble, when we're not judging one another for our sins because we know how badly we've done in that department, right? It's so much harder to say, "Oh my goodness, this person, blah, 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 blah," when they can say to you, "Oh my goodness, that person, blah, 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 blah," right? It's so much harder. The prayer of the saints is found in the confession of sins. And the confession of sins, even of the sick person, will save them. It might not make them well, right? That's not the point. But it will make them saved. Did you notice that in the reading today? The prayer of the sick person, they pray and God would save them, right? And what does it say? Raise them up. It's not talking about getting up out of your sickbed. That's talking about saving you until the final day when God comes in the person of Jesus Christ to raise you up out of your grave. It will bring you to that final day when the Lord returns. This is the point of the story of Elijah. It's kind of weird, this being included. I think when I was younger, when I wasn't, you know, really thinking about this as clearly as I probably could have or should have, I looked at this and I thought, this is another reason why James shouldn't be in the canon of Scripture. But now, older, and having kind of gone through a lot of this myself, looking at some of this stuff, I start to realize the point of having Elijah here is interesting. By the power of God, Elijah shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, right? And by the permission of God, Elijah opened up the heavens and it rained down upon the earth bearing fruit. The point of it here is that you have the same permission of God. Not to shut up the storm clouds, but to open and close heaven for the forgiveness of sins. Because see, by God's permission, you can forgive the sins of the repentant. And by God's permission, you must not forgive the sins of those who are not repentant. Right? When the heavens open, the fruits of the earth, the forgiveness of sins, spring forth. Right? And this comes up in and through you so that you then go out and bear your fruit to the world. When we console our brothers, the life of God is restored to them and salvation becomes their entire life and focus. Then when one is wandering away from the faith, the call to repentance and the forgiveness of sins is brilliant, like a brilliant light, and it brings them back into the fold of Christ. See, all of this is for the benefit of others. Vocation, avocation, confession, forgiveness, it's all for others. The sins that we commit, think about this for a moment. It's not really for us that we worry about their effect, but it's for others, right? Because when we sin, we understand we're still the redeemed children of God. As long as we're not leaving the faith, right? And I hate to put sins kind of on that sliding scale there, but as long as it's not a sin that is ultimately taking you out of the faith, the reality is as a redeemed child of God, it doesn't actually change your standing. I mean, it should in that we are terrified of our sin, but we know that we have a greater Savior when our sin comes, yes? But the reality is that when we sin, it has more of an effect on other people, right? It's true. When we sin, when we lust, when we steal, when we covet, when we murder, when we, whatever it is, it has an effect on others more than it really does on ourselves. And that's kind of the point, right? In fact, if you read Luther's Small Catechism, the focus of the Ten Commandments on keeping them is not on you. It has nothing to do with your righteousness, because your righteousness isn't going to grow by you keeping the Ten Commandments. Your righteousness is set by Jesus. The focus there is actually on your neighbor, how you serve your neighbor. So when we sin, it hurts others, right? But when we seek then to serve others, to put them first, whether that's through our vocation or our avocation, we affect those around us in a way mitigating the effect of sin upon them. When we busy ourselves living lives that begin to mirror the lives that we will find in the resurrection of the dead, then we find that we'll have no time to attack others with our sin. My grandma always said that idle hands are the devil's workshop. You've heard that, right? And it's true. Not just because grandma said it, but because we see it over and over again in Scripture. Think for a minute. Think of David, right? The lazy king who wouldn't take his armies out into battle, right? The story of him and Bathsheba opens up at the time of the year when all the kings go out to battle. David finds himself on the roof. I mean, it's like the picture of a movie script, right? David finds himself on the rooftop and he's kind of being a creeper, right? And he looks over and he sees Bathsheba bathing and he brings her to him and he sleeps with her and then he goes and murders her husband out of his laziness. Samson, interested in the thrills of the flesh, gives in to Delilah and loses his strength only to be kidnapped and tortured by the Philistines. Simon, Book of Acts, desired to purchase the Holy Spirit's power rather than to chase after faith in Christ. Right? Laziness didn't work out well for these folks, did it? And that's because in some of these cases, they're disregarding their vocations and they hurt others around them. And in other cases, they refuse to acknowledge the position that God put them in for a season and to serve from there. And it was the same. It all went badly. I kind of think James could have written this. Maybe this is a good summation for today. Are you getting old? Stand up and show the kids what you're working with. Are you cancerous? Take your treatment as best you can, showing honor to the doctors and the nurses around you. Are you cranky? Get over yourself and help others. Are you overwhelmed? Learn to pray and ask your brothers and sisters for help. Are you a new parent? Realize your infant's screams are praises to the Lord, and then ask someone to come over so that you might be able to get some sleep. Do you know a new parent? Don't give them just random advice. Ask how you can help them. So you see what James is doing, right? He's telling us to take a survey of what's going on around us in our lives and in the lives of those that God has put in our way, those God has asked us to love and to serve them. And ultimately, the point of serving is not just to serve the temporal needs of body and soul, but the eternal needs of body and soul, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are hurting and those who are lost. And when we're able to do this, when we bring life everlasting to them, we gain a brother. The angels rejoice, the scriptures say, over one who repents. And the promise of the resurrection draws nearer to us all. So you see, all of this is to tell us that our Lord, no matter where he has placed you, has work for you in mind. And that's a blessing. Because if the Lord is giving you the work, then you know that he has in store for you love and service to your neighbor. He has in store for you righteous deeds that you might not have time even to sin. And more than that, he has in store for you, he has in mind for you the resurrection of the dead. Where by the power of Christ, you will be brought forth out of the grave to live forever with him. May he who has begun this good work in you bring it to completion in the day of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.